If you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and to the fourth chapter. Book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter. And let's begin reading from verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 6 today. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. We'll end our reading there. This morning, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we bless thee today. Thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the sun outside, Lord, that reminds us of your love, of thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, that even in this world of sin, even in this world which is cursed, still, Lord, there is such grace that thou hast showered on us and on the sons of men. We thank thee, Lord, for it. Thank you for this day. We remember that the Lord Jesus rose up from the grave. We thank thee, Lord, that he was victorious over all his foes, and we in him. We praise you, Lord, that we're able to come and worship thee today. Lord, we ask thee, please, as we come to the word of God, open our hearts, open our minds, illumine us by the work of the Holy Spirit. We confess, Lord, that merely the reading of the word, not mixed with faith, will not profit us. Father, we know that we cannot understand thy word apart from the Holy Ghost. Father, we cannot apply it apart from the application of the Holy Ghost. And Father, it's not just our desire to read and learn, but Lord, that we might live as Christ. Lord, please, help us this morning. How we need thee, and how we thank thee, Lord, that thou art a ready help for us. Lord, that it is thy desire and your prayer that thou wouldst sanctify thy people through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, Father, answer the prayer of Christ and sanctify us this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Well, I turn you to Ephesians chapter 4, as I want to deal this morning, Lord willing, with the subject of unity in a church, or, well, seven bases for unity. This is actually a very, 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 very practical thing, and you might be surprised at how much, on how it touches very closely to our own lives. The Apostle Paul begins with chapter 4. He says, "The prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." I want you to walk worthy of the gospel. You ever thought about that? Do you live in a way that is worthy of the gospel? That's a high call, worthy of the gospel of Christ, of the same spirit as the gospel, the same spiritual attitudes that the gospel has, the same example of the gospel. Do you walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel? Specifically, Paul is dealing with in the congregation, as he writes to these Ephesian Christians. And then he says this, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Lowliness, this is a humility. We are to be humble. This is worthy of the gospel. How humble was Christ? You see, when he became a man, Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself, took upon him flesh, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Walk humbly. Then he says, meekness. What is meekness? Meekness could be described as power under control. It's a temperateness. It has the idea of 1 Corinthians 13, not easily provoked. You could respond, you could be upset, but you're going to be meek. You could speak, but you decide not to. meekness. Then the Bible says, with long suffering. This is somebody who's literally suffering for a long period of time with another brother or another sister. Forbearing has the idea of bearing up another's burdens. And then the apostle says, in love. This is how you're to conduct yourselves with each member of the congregation. Paul says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. This is a strong word. It could be seen as like make haste, hurry, do all that you can to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. There's this unity that is already there. Keep that unity in the bond of peace. The bond, that word bond literally means like a ligament or something that is binding together two objects. The church is bonded together by peace. That is a fruit of the unity of the Spirit through the love of the believers to one another. We are to endeavor to keep the unity. Now, in order to keep this unity, Paul knows and recognizes that the believers in Ephesus need to understand the basis for that unity. And there are seven bases that he gives for unity. You see, when we understand the truth that we are in union with one another, that we are one, then we can act that way towards one another. Paul understands that. Before Paul just is simply going to say, you need to act in the right way, he understands you need to understand something about that, if I could use the word, objective unity that you have. There's some subjective truth there too. So Paul begins and he says, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Those are the seven bases for unity. Now, we are fundamentalists, and fundamentalists believe in the fundamentals of the Christian faith. As fundamentalists, much has been made of the doctrine of separation. I am thankful for that. That is a Bible doctrine. The Bible makes that clear. You withdraw yourself from the disorderly brother. There are certain things you must separate from. It's obvious. Separate from heresy. There are certain lines you have to draw. Some people that you might befriend, but you wouldn't have preach in a pulpit with you. There are certain things that we must separate from. And the fundamentalist modernist controversy, you remember that in history, in the new evangelicals, there was all that issue of separation, and they didn't want to separate from Rome and other things like that. But I think sometimes, in the mix of all of that, we may run the risk of losing an emphasis on unity. Separation is a truth that was lost, that needed a re-emphasis. But perhaps there can be such an emphasis on separation that there can be almost a disregard for the truth of unity. And that unity within the church, yea, even the invisible church as a whole, but especially in a local congregation such as this or others, if we're not careful, we can possibly, not to say that anybody is, but possibly could become imbalanced and focus on separating to the point where we lose that understanding of our unity and a humility and a graciousness and, as Paul says, a meekness toward one another. So I hope this will be a help to us this morning. The Apostle Paul begins, he says, you need to understand that there's one body. One body. Now, what is this body that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Remember, all of these seven things have to do with unity. What is this one body? Well, I'm sure you remember, what is the church called in the Bible multiple times? The body of Christ. In the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 23, Paul says, speaking of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ's body. Romans 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We're talking about the invisible church. And if you remember the difference, we have an invisible and a visible church. church. Not everybody who is a member of the visible church, which we are looking at a visible entity today, a visible church, is a member of the invisible church. The invisible church are those members of the new covenant. Those that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, those that have the law of God written upon their hearts, those are members of the spiritual body of Christ. But not everybody in the visible church is truly a member of the invisible church. But as the soul in a man takes a body, the invisible church takes a physical form in the visible church. But that church is a body. The Bible talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians, some people having different gifts and others having different, but all of them are necessary. Somebody has a finger, somebody's a foot, somebody's an ear, somebody's a mouth. Everybody is necessary, but they are a part of a body with one head, and that head is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read just a short passage here. This is a wonderful chapter dealing with the subject of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one," now you see that emphasis on unity, "is one and hath many members." So you have diversity within unity. You see that? You have one body, but many members. "And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We are different. We have different gifts from the Holy Spirit, different places in the body, but we are all a part of the same body, the body of Christ. Verse 27 of the same chapter, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So you consider the big picture, you're part of a body. The particular picture, you are a finger, you're a hand, you're a foot, you're an eye, you're an ear. What this means is nobody is unnecessary. Nobody's better than another. Just different functions. The preacher is not better than the people. That's a distinction in the Roman Catholic Church. That's not a distinction in Protestant Church. There is a certain level of responsibility that he may have. And a level, 1 Timothy 3 talks about a level of spirituality that he must have. But at the fundamental level, we're all just members of one body, different functions. That means that you are looking at people in this room this morning that are all part of a body that you are a part of. And nobody is unnecessary. And nobody should be forgotten. Nobody should not be cared about. You're members of a body. In this body, which is visible, you're members of the body of Christ. If you're saved, you're a finger, you're a hand, you're a foot. And you know, it's amazing, sometimes we would treat another brother or sister in a way that is unchristlike. And the picture is, if you would look at your own hand and cut your hand off, or just start, you know, harming your own body. This is your body. You're part of a body. And Christ is the head. It also shows us that we need one another. A body can't get on without a kidney. Maybe without an appendix or something like that. But the picture is you need one another. You're part of a body. It's a basis for unity. Then Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says, "One Spirit." Now you notice there's a capital S here, because this is talking about the Holy Spirit. The word used in the Greek here must refer to the Holy Spirit. Now everybody we know, we understand, that is in the body, has been put in the body by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul brings this to the fore when he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Okay? When we were saved, we understand that we were regenerated, which means we were given spiritual life. by the work of the Holy Spirit, by which our wills were changed, our minds were open to the understanding of the gospel, and under conviction of sin, repentance, and true faith, we came to Christ. Through that act of giving us life, by which in that moment we are responding in repentance and faith, we become members of the body. This is a complicated thing, but as Christ died on the cross, we were already in union with Him. We were a part of His body, but we were not actually and really a part of His body until the moment that we were saved. We became into union with Him. And it was by the Spirit of God. That means that every single one of you has been in, is now, and has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And every one of you has been called by the Holy Spirit, has been convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin, has been brought to Christ. Every one of you, the same Holy Spirit, has hunted you down and pursued you by love, and has brought you into the body of Christ. Every one of you. Isn't that amazing to think about? That gives us a basis for unity. The Spirit of God lives in you. Romans 8, verse 9. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Nobody ever, Old Testament, nobody ever was Christ's without the Holy Ghost. Not possible. We're dead in sin. But you have the Holy Spirit. Every one of us sitting in here has the same Holy Spirit. Every true believer has the same indwelling person of the Spirit. Isn't that a basis for unity? You have the same person in you. It doesn't matter. You may have different likes, different dislikes. You have the same Spirit in you. That Spirit will bear witness with another. That Spirit can be grieved, the Apostle Paul says. In this same chapter, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Talking about brothers and sisters with one another, why do you think the Spirit of God is grieved when Paul begins to talk about being angry or stealing or corrupt communication that does not edify your brother? Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And when we act in a way that is sinful toward one another, we are harming even that relationship that the Holy Spirit has in our brother. He's grieved. I don't quite understand how to explain how the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Just to tell you, He's grieved. I can't explain that to you. But He's grieved because He lives in us all. And that's a basis for unity too. Then Paul says, one hope, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Paul talks about this hope in Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What is this hope? What's biblical hope? Well, biblical hope is not a well-founded possibility. I'm almost, you might hear somebody say, I'm thinking this is a very strong possibility. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a assurance, a confidence. This will come to pass. What is our hope? It's glory. This is an interesting thing, isn't it? That Paul says, you all have the same hope. Have you ever thought about what it means that you all are going to heaven? You recognize that every brother and sister in this room is going to be around the throne of the Lamb? Really? You will all be there. Every one of you. You'll know each other in this life, and you'll know each other in eternity. You will see one another there around the throne of the Lamb. That's why the hymn writer wrote, it is not death to die, to leave this weary world. It's not death, hallelujah. It's a door that opens into the very presence of God. The Apostle Paul didn't know what was better. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Should I die or should I stay? He wanted to die because he would be with Jesus. You have one hope. You all have the same hope. In glory, there will be no difference. Consider that. In glory, there is no Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist. Can promise you that. In glory, everybody's theology will be straightened out. Even those of us who think they have it all down, like sometimes I do, and find out I'm wrong. In glory, no one's better than another. There's no greed. There's no envy. There's no ambition. There's no pride in glory. And you realize that as a congregation, when you come together to meet, this is a foretaste of heaven. This is what it will be like in glory. The congregation of the saints worshiping the Lamb. But there will be no pride. There will be no ambition. There will be no brother and sister thinking, I wonder what they did, or I don't like the way they're acting, or I can sing better than them, or something like that. That won't be there in glory. And Paul is saying, you have one hope. You understand, you're all level. You know, remember that old song, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody better than anybody here. We're just all wretched, lost, sinners without Christ. Not a one of us is any different from one another outside of Christ and what gifts he gives us. I am by the grace of God what I am. And so that should give us a unity, because we understand that where we're going is perfect unity. And we understand that where we are is to imitate, or I shouldn't say imitate, is to represent that future unity that we will have. One hope. And the Apostle Paul says, one Lord. One Lord. This word Lord is Paul's favorite word for speaking of Christ. Christ is this Lord. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ. One who is the King of the church. He is King because he bought them with his own blood. He is King because he created them a new creation. He is King by right of creation. He is King by right of redemption. He is King by right of marriage. He has married us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. I love the word Hephzibah in the Old Testament, in whom is all my delight. He is the King of the saints, the King of love. And you know, it's interesting to think, if we have one Lord and we all followed that Lord, it seems as if maybe we'd be a little more in line with one another. I don't know if you've ever tried to lead around maybe two or three dogs on a leash, or a couple leashes, and you've got one dog that wants to go this way and one that wants to go this way, and one that just sits, and you can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. But if all those dogs are following the master, they all walk in the same direction. Now, in this world, we understand there's never going to be a perfect following of the master. It's going to be differences with regards to personality, differences, small things with regards to theology, perhaps. Somebody might have a different end time view than another person. Somebody might have a different view of baptism than another person. But if we all follow the master, we understand we have one Lord, and we act in lowliness and meekness and humility toward one another, we can have that unity that the Apostle Paul wants. He wants us to recognize you have one Lord. It's the same Lord, every one of us, the same Lord. And then Paul continues, and he says, one faith, one faith. Now, some have thought that perhaps this is speaking of the body of truth, one faith. One faith that's been passed down, one body of doctrine, perhaps the essentials of the Christian faith. But the word used for faith here cannot be the body of doctrine. It is a word that speaks of the activity of faith, speaks of the act of believing. That is the word used here. It's the act of believing on Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul makes this clear. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith here is speaking of the belief of the saints. Now, all of us, if we're Christians, have the same faith in Christ. This is why a true Roman Catholic, a true Mormon, a true Jehovah's Witness cannot be in unity with the Church of Christ, because their faith is not in the Redeemer alone. One faith unites us. What is that faith? It is a faith that rests in the work of Christ alone, who has borne our wrath, who has lived out our righteousness, and He alone takes our complete trust. Outside of that faith, there's not a unity. Within that faith, we have a unity. So you don't have a unity, like you see, because we want to help the poor. We don't have a unity because we want to do certain things together. Say, you know, people try to get together with different, for example, Catholics coming together with evangelicals and whatever, or different things like that. There's no real unity there, though, because there's not one faith. They're not all trusting in Christ in the same manner. If you really get down to it, it's all an outward thing. But here, there's a real unity between brothers and sisters. They're all trusting in Christ. You see, no matter what difference you all have with one another, that brother sitting across from you, that brother sitting behind you, they have faith in the same Christ. The same faith that was brought by the same Spirit of God. You all know what each other has experienced. You all know what it is to trust Christ. And that brings you very personally close to each other. Every one of you has had that same experience of conviction of sin and trusting in Jesus. And maybe, perhaps, if there's somebody here that feels, I just never feel at home with Christians, if I'm really honest, do you have that faith? When they speak of Christ, does your heart say, I know that, I know Him? Or is there a feeling of, I don't understand what they're talking about? That gives us unity. Paul continues, though, and he says, one baptism. Well, when we deal with baptism in the Free Presbyterian Church, we have, obviously, an open policy, so there's both ways in baptism here that are allowed. But really, this is not dealing with the mode of baptism. This is dealing just with simply baptism itself as a sign, an external sign of the fact that we are in union with one another, and we have all made a public profession that we will follow the Master. I would lean here to say, personally, I believe in believer's baptism, and I would see here this being something that helps me to see that, because it speaks here of unity. There is, if this is speaking of water baptism and not spirit baptism, which it may be, if it is speaking of water baptism, it would be hard for me to see how that water baptism, without the actual reality of spiritual life, could be a part of Paul's argument for unity. Because he says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. Those are things that are only realities and those that have been born again. If one baptism is water baptism, it seems to me that he would be speaking of water baptism of those that have experienced that one spirit, one hope, one faith, etc. Could be spiritual baptism as well. But the point is this, is that wherever you stand on baptism, baptism is a sign that binds us, whether you feel that it is bringing us all into one covenant, whether you see it being a covenant in a sense of an external covenant with children, or you feel that, as some others, that we are all within the covenant we must be professing to truly have believed. But the point that Paul is making is that this baptism, this sign, it shows us that we are part of a community, that we are one family, that we are one body together. This sign shows that we are one. And so this is Paul's point here with baptism. And then he finishes with one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one God. Now, this is Paul's painting with the broadest brush he can. And I just hit the mic, sorry about that. Painting with the broadest brush he can, showing us the sweep of God's influence in men's lives. He says, God is above you all. He is through you all. He is in you all. He's above you all. He's the Lord of every one of you. He's directing every one of your steps. What a cause for unity. He is through you all. He is working through his church, the instrument of his church, to bring about his kingdom, to bring about the gospel to the nations, working through his church to glorify himself. He's working through every one of you. What an argument for unity. God the Father is in you all. That's interesting, isn't it? The Spirit is in you, but the Father is said to be in you. It's even the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8 that is in you. The Trinity within us. The Trinity is in union. If we are to be like God, we must be in unity because God is in unity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost dwelling within us. And he says, God is in you all. And he is your God. One God. We all know the same God and one Father. In a very intimate sense, we are a family. And this is where it must come close to us here. It's way more than just, I saw brother so-and-so at church. They're your literal brother, sister. Like the closeness that you feel as a biological family, I understand you can't feel that closeness with everybody in a sense in a church. But there is to be a real closeness between the people in the church. My brother, my sister, whom we love. Because we understand that we are in unity. Now I make this point to say, we must, if we are brothers and sisters, do all we can to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Understanding this unity that we have, must do all that we can to endeavor to keep. This unity is true. The seven things you just looked at are true. But we don't just sit back and say, well, praise God, we're all in unity. That's wonderful. That unity is to be now lived out by the church. It is to be seen by the church and to be applied so that these things are known in the church, tangibly known, experienced, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing. And brothers and sisters, may I even say this is this is all members of Christ's body. Now I understand you can't be in unity, as I said, with every denomination, with every preacher, things you must eschew, you must be separate from. But we do understand in the grand scheme of things, isn't it amazing that there are millions upon millions all over this world that we are in union with? It's amazing. Millions upon millions, even in lands, people we've never met, deep in the jungles, wherever. And they're our brother. They're our sister. The faith that united us to Christ united us to them. That's amazing. And one day we're going to see them all in glory, and we will all be perfect and worship the Lamb. I look forward to that day, don't you? When there's, oh, may God help us, when there's no more envy, ambition, and pride, and where all our theology is straight and right. I look forward to that day. I hope some of our theology and mine can get better and better on earth, and our spiritual graces can get better on earth. But praise God that it will not be until that day that we will be perfect and complete in Christ. So may the Lord bless that to your hearts. And I'll finish by reading one verse in the end of John 17, Christ's prayer. He prays, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, We thank Thee this morning. For this incredible thing that Thou hast done, taking people from all walks of life, perhaps we never know one another, putting us into one body, one family. Lord, we confess our sin to Thee. We are selfish, Lord, and ambitious. Lord, we are proud. Father, help us to be like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit. Father, we ask, bless everyone here this morning. Spirit of God, come and bless us through Thy word today. In Jesus' name, amen.